We're now going to have a Bible reading and a teaching from it. Mark will be reading the text to us and then preaching on it. Hebrews 1:1-4. And this the words from the Bible will be on the screen as we read through it.
Okay, good morning, everyone. I hope you can hear me. today's passage is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him also he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me just get my screen up and yes, good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, please do keep it open. Let me pray as we start. Father, please help us to be fed this morning with your word. Open our hearts to receive your word and help me to be faithful as I teach your word. Amen. Grace has started an apprenticeship program in one of the top firms, Tesla. Her first week was an induction week where she and other new starters got to meet and hear from some of the chief engineers in that firm. But on the Friday, Elon Musk, the founder of the company, made an appearance and spent the whole day with just that group. Now, which part of that week do you think would the group treasure most? Well, it will be the Friday, of course. None of the days, as good as they would have been, could compare to the final day because they got to spend time and hear from the main man himself. In the book of Hebrews, the writer's aim is to encourage the Hebrew Christians to solely fix their eyes on Jesus because he is the real deal. He's the one on which everything hangs. And in this first chapter, we are confronted with how big a deal Jesus is. And in our passage today, we learn, hopefully learn three things. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's word. Second thing is Jesus' unique identity as God's son. And third, Jesus' unique work as God's son. So let's look at the first points briefly. The writer explains that Jesus is ultimate in what God has to say to humanity. The original audience was a group of Jewish Christians. So he starts with what they would have probably been very familiar with, which is the Old Testament. And he says this in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In the past, God reached out to the rebellious world and chose to reveal aspects of his nature and his character to the family of Abraham. They received God's laws and they got to know what it was like to live under him. God spoke through prophets, judges, kings, priests, and wise men at different times in Israel's history. But with all the privilege that God gave the Israelites, they were unable to fully obey his laws, and in the end, they rebelled against him. This rebellion, by the way, wasn't something specific to the Israelites. It was also seen in the rest of humanity. So the Israelites, rather than living under God, and having him as their king, wanting to be like the rest of their neighbor nations with kings and gods. God in his righteousness rejected the Israelites and punished them by using foreign powers to drive them out of their land. But in his mercy, God promised he would restore Israel, and out of Israel would come a king whose kingdom will last forever. And the Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament, looked forward to that time when God's promise would be fulfilled and his kingdom would be established permanently on earth. And verse 2, the writer goes on, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Son the writer here is talking about is Jesus. And as wonderful and as good as God's revelation in the past, God's revealed word in the past was, it is only in Jesus that all things come together, all the things that God has said comes together. You see, even in the past, the most faithful person who trusted God could only see God's plan, you know, in part at best. So someone like Prophet Isaiah, who knew quite a bit about what God was intending to do in the future, he would have known about God's servant who would come, who'd have to suffer to ransom or buy back God's people. But he would not have seen the full picture. Jeremiah, the prophet, would have known that at some point in the future, God's people would receive a new heart and God's law would be written in their hearts. But again, he wouldn't have truly understood how this will come about. And it's only in the Son who brings about God's word in its fullness. The promise of God's word, the power of God's word, the supreme wisdom and beauty of God's word, all of it come together, all of these things come together perfectly in the Son, in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God's final revelation. Jesus is the absolute pinnacle of what God has to say to us. There's no greater revelation. There's no newer revelation. He's the absolute. He's the absolute last stop. There's nowhere else for us to go to get a clearer picture or a clearer understanding of what God wants to say or what God has planned. Everything points and rests with Jesus. So today, if you're a Christian and you're listening to this, please know that Jesus is the ultimate. Don't give up on Jesus. Continue to fix your eyes on him. The Hebrew listeners had the real temptation of giving up and going back to the old Jewish ways. So let us who believe in Jesus hold on to him and value him above everything else. This will come with some risk. It might be how others see you at work or even in school or even at home. It must be very tough today for young people who follow Jesus, especially in schools or even in universities. But even when you see, or when you are seen, as stupid or naive because you follow Jesus, don't give up on Jesus and don't give in to the temptation to be like everyone else around you. Jesus is worth the cost. He's worth the rejection. He's worth the embarrassment. Today, if you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you logged in. And I hope you can see, even from these first couple of verses, the status of Jesus. He's at the very center of all of God's revelation to the world. So to see how and why Jesus is the Son, has the ultimate and unique position in revealing and fulfilling God's word, we have a summary of his unique identity and his work, his unique work in verses 3 and 4. So we can look at these separately. So let's look at Jesus' unique identity as God's Son. So back to verse 3, first part of verse 3. It says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, this is a really bold statement that the writer makes, bearing in mind who he's writing to. Because when you think about it, this is one of the charges that the Jews used to kill Jesus, because he claimed to be God. So how can Jesus, a man, be an exact representation of God? Surely this is at odds with what the Bible says about God's nature and his very being. A couple of quotes. So 2 Samuel 7, he says, how great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own eyes. And in Psalm 89, the psalmist says, the heavens praise your wonder, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the sky above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy one, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. The Bible is clear that God can't be compared to anything, and that God can't be, and man cannot be like God. So how is it possible for a man to be an exact, and this is what the verse says, an exact representation of God? Well, the answer is that the Son must also be fully God in his nature. He must be this for him to be an exact representation of God. Otherwise, that would be a form of idolatry. Seeing something that is not God as God. And that would explain why in verse 2, he was appointed heir over all things. And it was through him that God made the universe. And he sustains all things in verse 3. He has to be God, because not only was he there in the beginning to make all things, but he was heir from the beginning, and he has kept and keeps everything going. So Jesus, the Son, was there from the beginning, and he spans all of time. That means he's eternal. He was there from the beginning, and he's there to the end of time. The world only exists and operates because Jesus keeps it going. The Son is an exact representation, and so he does what only God can do. And I think this is just an amazing truth about the Son. The question for us now is how we see Jesus. Do we see Jesus as the eternal Son who is over all things and sustains all things? Because of who he is, he's the best thing we can therefore do is to listen to him. And the good news about Jesus is that he offers a way for repentance and for forgiveness. Next week, as Wendy prayed, a four-week course will begin. And you can learn more about this. If this is something that might interest you, why don't you speak to Joel and sign up to the course? Okay, just moving on to the final idea in this passage, which is Jesus' unique work as God's Son. So I'm just going to read the second part of verse 3 and 4, which says this: after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. In verse 3, the Son provides purification for sins. And we'll be learning more about this in later weeks as we learn more from the book of Hebrews. But for now, we get a summary of that amazing aspect of Jesus, of the work that he did for us. And this is what brought Jesus to earth, to live and ultimately die amongst men. The key aspect of the Jewish worship was the sacrificial system, which allowed people to access God or to come close to God, become close friends with God without being destroyed. However, the sacrifices were ceremonial and didn't actually clean the worshippers. They were an illustration of the real sacrifice that was to come, Jesus' death on the cross. Jeremiah the prophet received a promise from God that he would change humans from the inside. He promised to purify them and make them clean and to completely wipe away their sin. As an illustration, we can think about what we've been learning in the past year. So the government's message to us has been hands, space, can't do space, and face, mask. And this is the government's message to us to try and stop the spread of the coronavirus. So with hands, we've been learning, I think the country has found a new appreciation for washing our hands. I'm not quite sure what that says about us as a country, but there you go. When we wash our hands use sanitizing products, the aim is to make us hygienically clean, to wash all the germs, kill the germs that may be, attached to our hands. And that could cause us or people around us to become ill. So the soap or the sanitizing product purifies our hands from germs. Jesus came to earth to live the perfect life under God's rule. Only Jesus can claim to have lived the perfect and obedient life under God. All humanity before and after him failed to do this. So having lived the perfect life, Jesus gave himself up to take on all of God's anger and to pay for all the wrongs we have and will ever do. He could do this because he lived perfectly and he had no sin in him. He gave his life up as a sacrifice so that he could could have real access to God. So Jesus offered himself as a means of cleansing us. But it wasn't corona or any other type of physical sickness that he was concerned with. No, his washing deals with our hearts. And only when we have been washed by the blood of Jesus can our hearts be cleansed and renewed. Jesus lived a perfect life for us and also gave himself as a sacrifice to make us clean before God. And verse 3 goes on and he says, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Jesus now is seated at God's right hand, and this reflects his authority over all things. But we'll be learning in Hebrews also, in the here and now, he sits at the throne of God, having completed his work of purification, having made us clean. He now acts as our priest or as our representative. This is something that we're going to be learning more about in the coming weeks. And Jesus represents us and he is able to usher us into the very presence of God. He's our true representative, the one who steps in on our behalf. So what does this mean for us? Simply put your trust in Jesus, because he's the one who can make you clean. And fix your eyes on Jesus, because he's the one who brings us into the presence of God. It's good to do good things. It's very commendable. But the Bible tells us clearly, it teaches us clearly that that's not what's going to make you clean. Being nice is obviously being better than being mean and nasty. But that doesn't make you clean. God has revealed his word through his son. There's no greater revelation for God to reveal than his son. Nothing that God wants to tell us can be better said than from Jesus. Jesus is supreme over all creation and rules at God's right hand. He is the one who has made provisions for us to be clean before God. So let's continue to cling to him. If we're Christian and we are shaken and we're filled with doubt, we're a bit unsure, let's turn to Jesus. Let's look at who he is and let's look at what he has done. Let me pray as we close. Father, please, in your mercy, would you do that work that only you can do in our hearts? Please help us to see the brilliance of the Lord Jesus. Please make everything else seem small in comparison to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.